Good morning. Would you agree with me that we live in a culture of greed? Yes. Have you ever noticed that no matter how much people have, most of them still want more?
Yep.
More money, more security, more possessions, more success, more comfort. And if we're honest, it isn't just people, it's us. We live in a culture that constantly tells us that life will be better if we can just acquire a little more. A bigger house, a newer car, a larger investment account, a little more financial security. The problem is that a little more never seems to satisfy, does it? John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, was once asked, "How much money is enough?" You know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. That's the human condition. We tend to believe that life consists in what we possess, that if we can accumulate enough, save enough, build enough, secure enough, then we'll finally have peace. But Jesus tells us something radically different. In Luke 12, a man interrupts Jesus in the middle of his teaching and asks him to settle a family inheritance dispute. And it seems like a simple financial question, but Jesus sees something deeper. He sees a heart issue. And in response, he tells one of the most sobering parables in all of Scripture, the parable of the rich fool. Because the greatest danger is not having money. The greatest danger is trusting money. The greatest danger is spending our lives accumulating things while neglecting the things that matter most. And for those of us who are called to make disciples, which is all of us who are disciples, we are to make disciples, then this passage forces us to ask a very important question. Am I building bigger barns or am I investing in God's kingdom? Here's the big idea. True life is not found in what we accumulate, but in trusting God and investing in what lasts forever. And the disciple-making focus today is kingdom fruit requires eternal perspective. So let's go through this passage. Number one, disciple makers guard their hearts against greed. And that's what we just heard and what Pastor Sam read. And we're going to continue after that as well. But let's start there. And I have to admit something. Growing up in the Bardwell household as a kid was nothing short of chaos. I learned early on that if I wanted to protect my toys from being destroyed by my brother, I had to hide them. Now, that seems reasonable. After all, who wants their stuff destroyed? But even as children, we begin learning something about possession, ownership, and control. And Jesus says this, read it with me. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. At the root of that warning is a danger that affects every one of us. It's called greed. And in this passage, Jesus says this, watch out, be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Now notice the man that approached Jesus didn't ask for more money. He simply wanted what he believed belonged to him. Tell my brother to give me my portion of the inheritance. Yet, Jesus warns him about greed. Why? Because greed is not measured by how much you have. Greed is measured by how tightly your heart clings to what you have. Let me say that again. Greed is not measured by how much you have. Greed is measured by how tightly your heart clings to what you have. Because here's the thing. Money itself is never the issue. Money is simply a tool. Scripture doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says what? The love of money is the root of all evil. And notice that Jesus tells us to guard against all greed. He says, be on guard against all greed. Because here's the thing. Greed comes in all kinds of forms. The word there can be translated as covetousness. At its core, greed begins with coveting. Desiring something so strongly that it begins to compete with God for our affection. So greed can show up differently. It can show up as an affair. It can show up as embezzlement. It can show up as hoarding. It can show up as jealousy. It can show up as chronic discontentment. It's never enough. And the farmer in Jesus' story probably worked hard for everything he had. The problem wasn't his success, and the problem wasn't his wealth. The problem was that wealth became his God. Notice the repeated words in the passage. My crops, my barns, my grain. Not a migraine, but my goods, my stuff. Everything revolved around himself. There's no gratitude. There's no generosity. In fact, he says, I'm just going to sit around and do nothing. No concern for other people. No thought of God. Only accumulation. Which brings us back to the question once asked of John D. Rockefeller, how much is enough? His famous answer, just a little bit more. That's greed. Not necessarily having more. Get this. Always needing more. Now, I'm not a big lottery ticket person. My wife and I rarely buy lottery tickets. But when the jackpot reaches some ridiculous number, we seem to think maybe that's how God's going to provide. And if we won, I hope the first thing we do is give 10% back to God, the first 10%. Not because we're special, but because we've developed that habit that keeps us from greed. We tithe when we make a little. We tithe when we make more. Because here's the thing. If you're not faithful with $100, why would you suddenly be faithful with $1 billion? But this isn't really a sermon about tithing. It's a sermon about hoarding. Because the farmer accumulated so much stuff that he needed bigger barns to store it all. And that's not much different from today. One of the fastest growing industries in America is self-storage. Think about it. We build buildings to hold the overflow of things that no longer fit in our house. Let me ask you a question. This is a serious question. Who's going to deal with all that stuff when you're gone? Because greed doesn't just affect you. It affects everyone around you. And Jesus doesn't soften the warning. Look what he says. But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, while you're sitting there gloating over your stuff, your life will be demanded of you. You'll die. And the things you have prepared, then whose will they be?" In other words, you can't take it with you. You came into this world with nothing. And raise your hand if you came in this world with some nice car. A big house. Even clothes. Did anyone come in with clothes? Besides your birthday suit? Guess what? You came in the world with nothing and you leave the same way. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. The rich fool spent his life preparing for a future he never reached. And before we're too hard on him, we should ask ourselves, What are we accumulating? What are we living for? And here's the most important question. What owns our hearts? Because possessions can quietly become excuses from following the Lord. Lord, I'll follow you after I pay off my house. Lord, I'll follow you after I organize the garage. Lord, I'll follow you after I get a raise. Lord, I'll follow you after I get everything settled. Sounds a lot like, Lord, let me first go bury my father. The problem is not that you own possessions. The problem is when your possessions own you. Imagine if Jesus said tomorrow, David and Deborah, I want you to go. How much of your life would be ready to move? How much would you need to be untangled first? Because one day, every one of us will leave this earth, and everything we've accumulated will belong to someone else. And that is why Jesus warns us not to store up treasures for ourselves alone. The more tightly we grip earthly treasures, the less available we become for kingdom purposes. So here's the thing. Don't be rich in greed. Be rich toward God. And here's the key truth for that point. A disciple maker, which we all are if we're a Christian, understands that greed is not a money problem, it's a heart problem. Secondly, we move on to the next part of the passage that Pastor Sam didn't read, but we can talk about it. Number two, disciple makers trust the Father more than possessions. The disciple makers trust the Father more than possessions. And again, let me reiterate, the reason I'm using disciple makers is because the whole sermon is entitled Follow Me and I Will Make You Fishers. Because when you're a disciple of Christ, it doesn't end inward. It always goes outward to other people, to make disciples of other people. Disciple makers trust the Father more than possessions. So after warning against greed, Jesus addresses its twin companion, worry. And what does Jesus say in verse 22? Read it with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, first, we must deal with the word therefore. You ask, what is it? Therefore. Well, Jesus' statement directly follows the story of the rich fool. So, in essence, Jesus is probably saying something like, since building bigger barns to store your stuff cannot secure your future, don't worry about your life. Now, do not worry there is not a suggestion. In the Greek, it's a command. It's not optional. You're looking at me like I'm crazy, because every person in this room has worried or is worrying about something right now. Raise your hand if you've never worried about anything in your life. See, that is why Jesus directly segues from a parable about greed to worry. Because here's what's happening. Greed says, I need more. Worry says, what if I don't have enough? And both reveal the same problem. A struggle to trust God. Because the ultimate question here is, will we trust our possessions and build bigger barns, or will we trust our Father? Now, the truth is, we live in a place where it's easy to function without consciously trusting God. Right around us, we have world-class doctors, hospitals, medicine, We don't think much about trusting God for healing until the diagnosis comes that medicine can't fix. And if you travel to other places like our Kenya team, I don't know, I've never been there, but I think it's a little different in the healthcare industry. We live in one of the wealthiest regions in the world. We don't think about trusting God for provision, but that is until the job disappears, the market crashes, or the fire takes everything we own. And that is why Jesus so geniusly points us to the birds and the flowers. He says, consider the ravens, not the football team. He says, consider the birds. They don't have barns. They don't have investment portfolios. Can you imagine birds on the tree checking out their numbers? They don't have storage units. Yet God feeds them. And then he says, consider the flowers in the field, the wildflowers. They don't work overtime. You don't see flowers sweating. They don't obsess over their appearance. Yet, Jesus says, not even Solomon, the richest king who ever lived, was dressed like one of those flowers. And then Jesus asked the question, aren't you worth much more than birds? And unfortunately, there's some in our world who would say no. Because if God feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, how much more does he care for his children? Jesus is not teaching laziness, because birds still gather food, flowers still grow. He's teaching dependence. He's teaching that the Father knows what his children need. Do you know that Jesus had nothing? He had no home. He said, I don't even have, dens have a place to sleep. I don't have a place to sleep. But he was always sleeping somewhere. He didn't have money. But he's always finding it in like fish's mouths and stuff like that. And here's the question. What good father knows what his children need and refuses to provide for them? Now, this is where Jesus' illustration breaks down a little bit, because when we think about fathers, many of us immediately think about our earthly fathers. And some of those memories are wonderful, others are painful. And as Father's Day approaches, we're reminded that no earthly father is perfect. Some fathers were absent, some were harsh, some were abusive, some failed in ways that still affect us today. But here's the thing, Jesus is not talking about your earthly father. He's talking about your heavenly father. And guess what? Your heavenly father will never abuse you. He will never abandon you. He will never stop loving you. You cannot project your earthly father onto your heavenly father, because if you do, you may never learn to trust him. And then Jesus says something profound. Read it with me. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Can you? I mean, I heard people say that worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair and thinking you're going to go somewhere. Can worry add a day to your life? No. In fact, it steals days from your life. It robs your peace. It steals your joy. It drains your energy. But trust changes how we live every hour of our life. The rich fool trusted his barns, but Jesus calls his disciples to trust their Father. And if you're trusting your storage house to provide, you'll always worry. What happens if it runs out, you'll ask yourself. But if you're trusting your Father in heaven, his storehouse never runs empty. Guess what? There's never a shortage in heaven. There's never a supply chain problem in heaven. There's never a recession in heaven. There's never a moment when God says, whoops, I'm sorry, I have nothing left for you. But here's the thing. Sometimes his provision arrives at the 11th hour and 59th minute. But it always arrives on time. I've never lacked what I truly needed. There have been many times when I looked at the calendar and wondered how God was going to provide. One time many, many years ago, our church needed $20,000 for rent within a week or be evicted. The night before, I had a dream that someone would give me a check to cover it. I saw the check in my dream. The next day, I met someone for lunch. Before leaving, he handed me an envelope. He said, I felt led to give this to you. Inside was a check for $20,000. He didn't know how much we needed, but God did. Then there was a time a few years ago when our landlord forced our subtenant out and we were on the verge of losing our facility. Anybody remember that? One person handed me a check for $40,000, another person gave $10,000, and we stayed. That's how God's kingdom works. He provides through his people. You know why his storehouse is never empty? Because he's got a lot of disciples with money in their pocket. But they're holding on to it. Holding on to it. Building bigger barns. Listen carefully. Those stories prove that God did not provide early, and I wish he would have, because I worried like a worrywart. But he provides exactly when he chooses. Because that's what fathers do. Jesus says this, don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink. Don't be anxious. Your Father knows that you need those things. And then Jesus gives the antidote to worry. Read this with me. Very important verse. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. What are these things? Everything you need. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will fall into place. We do the opposite. And that's what causes worry. Last week, Jesus taught us how to pray. And the prayer begins with what? Father, right? A relationship. And then comes what? Yes, and then thy kingdom come, right? So comes surrender. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Father, your kingdom come. But if we're honest, many times what we really pray is, my kingdom come. My plans, my goals, my comfort, my security, my future, my barns, my crops, my grain, my stuff. My toys. And when we're consumed with building our kingdom, worry is inevitable because our kingdom can be shaken. Our kingdom can fail. Our kingdom can disappear overnight, but God's kingdom cannot be shaken. Now imagine boarding an airplane. Most passengers have never met the pilot. Most couldn't even explain how the engines work. Most have no idea how the navigation system operates. Yet, they sit down, buckle their seatbelts, and relax. Why? because they trust the pilot. They're not focused on controlling the flight. They're trusting the one who is. And get this, many of us are trying to sit in God's seat. We're gripping the controls, trying to manage every single outcome, trying to guarantee every result, trying to secure every possibility. And Jesus says this, guess what? You're not the pilot. You're not even the co-pilot. I hated that bumper sticker. It's like, why? No, Jesus is not your co-pilot. You know the song, Jesus, Take the Wheel? That's why you're crashing. Your job is not to control things. Your job is not to control tomorrow, today, yesterday. Here's what your job is. To trust your Father and seek His kingdom. That's your job. And when you do that, everything falls into place. Because the Father already knows what you need. The Father already sees tomorrow. The Father is already at work. Your responsibility is faithfulness. His responsibility is provision. And that's why I love this picture. A friend of mine, who's a new believer and part of one of our branch groups, sent me this picture. He discovered while walking through the park, someone had written, Jesus transforms. Simple, childlike, yet profound. And it's exactly what he needed to hear. But honestly, it's exactly what we need to hear. Because Jesus does transform people. He transforms fear into faith. He transforms worriers into worshipers. He transforms people who trust in barns into people who trust their Father. You can take that picture down. The rich fool, remember him, trusted his possessions. Jesus calls us to trust our Father. One path leads to fear, the other leads to peace. Here's the key truth for this point. Kingdom-minded disciples trust God's provision instead of living in fear. And the last point, disciple makers invest in eternal treasure. Now, Jesus says something that makes many people uncomfortable in this next passage. He says, sell your possessions and give. Why would he say that? Because Jesus knows there's a direct connection between our money and our hearts. In fact, Jesus spoke a lot about money. In fact, he's about one of the top two. You know, money, finances. Because here's the thing. The issue is not possessions. The issue is ownership. Who owns it? See, everything we have belongs to us. No. Everything we have belongs to God. You are not the owner. I am not the owner. We are stewards, managers. And the rich fool forgot that. He looked at his barns and said, my stuff, but none of it was really his. It all belonged to God. The danger of bigger barns is not their size, it's the pride behind them. Look at what I built instead of look what God has entrusted to me. Look, we have a nice stuff. We live in a great place. As far as weather-wise, there's probably not a better place in the world. I know. I mean, it's like amazing. I've lived in Houston. It's not like this. But it's not ours. Your house is not yours. Your car is not yours. Your money is not yours. If you ever think it's yours, you're like that rich fool. Jesus says that kingdom-minded people hold their possessions with open hands. They understand that every sacrifice made for Christ is an investment in eternity. Every act of generosity, every gospel conversation, every person discipled, every life changed, nothing invested in God's kingdom is ever wasted. That is why Jesus ends with this penetrating statement. Read it with me. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is in your barns, your heart will be there. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there. And God's kingdom is expressed through the church. We are the kingdom of God on earth. Your treasure reveals your priorities. Your priorities reveal your heart. So here's the key truth for this point. Disciple makers invest in people and God's kingdom because eternity is their true home. Now, the tragedy of the story is not that the rich fool died. The tragedy is that he lived for the wrong thing. And Jesus asks us the same question today. What are you building your life around? Bigger barns? Bigger kingdom? Because one day, every possession will be left behind, but every person reached with the gospel, every disciple made, every act of faithfulness will echo into eternity. So please live with open hands. Trust the Father. Seek the kingdom. And invest in the only treasure that lasts forever. Don't be rich in greed. Be rich towards God. So let's close in prayer. And if you desire, I put your hands out in front of him and open them like this. And in your heart, say with me, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me, which is the greatest gift anyone can give. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in me, which is the greatest possession anyone can have. Father, thank you for choosing me, which is the greatest act of grace anyone can do upon a sinner. And Lord, I'm blessed. We have stuff. Some of us have so much stuff, we have bigger barns, which is not necessarily bad. It's not the possessions. Do the possessions own us, or do you? So Lord, with open hands, we surrender all. I surrender everything to you. Even my worry, my fear. And I know as soon as I leave in about 2 minutes, I'm going to grab it back. But your grace is bigger than that. So remind me, Lord, over and over that nothing belongs to me. And I should invest in eternity by investing in the kingdom of God through the local church and making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's how your kingdom flourishes. In Jesus' name, amen.